This morning's message is be shrewd with your stuff. Now I know you know probably, or you have an idea what the word shrewd means, but sometimes it's helpful to just look at the dictionary definition. So one dictionary definition of shrewd is this: having or showing sharp powers of judgment. So be shrewd with your stuff. Show sharp powers of judgment with your stuff, the things that you have. I'd like to share with you a little story. It actually comes from several years back in 2005. It has to do with a golden parachute. You know what a golden parachute is? So that particularly like a top executive, when he retires or when he leaves his position, he's going to do well financially. This one is about Lee Raymond from Exxon. He led Exxon for many years, Exxon Oil Company. Soaring gas prices are squeezing most Americans at the pump. So that's not really quite working that way right now. This was several years ago when gas prices were really up. But at least one man isn't complaining. Last year, Exxon made the biggest profit of any company ever, $36 billion, and its retiring chairman appears to be reaping the benefits. Exxon is giving Lee Raymond one of the most generous retirement packages in history, nearly $400 million, including pensions, stock options, and other perks, such as a $1 million consulting deal, 2 years of home security, personal security, a car driver, and the use of a corporate jet for professional purposes. Yeah, that's quite the golden parachute there. Last November, when he was still chairman of Exxon, Raymond told Congress that gas prices were high because of global supply and demand. "We're all in this together everywhere in the world," he testified. Raymond, however, was confronted with caustic complaints about his compensation. Well, I don't know what you think about a golden parachute like that, but this guy was looking out for his future, right? He made a good deal. He was well taken care of when he retired from Exxon. He was well taken care of while he was there as well. And he did a really good job for Exxon. Evidently, over that time, Exxon's worth grew by 500% over the years that he was there. Well, we're going to look at a parable this morning. And you might not think real positively about this guy, about Lee Raymond. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. I don't know. And the deal that he gets when you think about what you have. But in this morning's parable, it's in Luke 16, so turn there. Luke 16, it's a parable that Jesus tells. And it's maybe not so different from Lee Raymond's story, this parable. So turn to Luke 16 so you can follow along. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been worthy, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." At first glance, this parable is just a little bit confusing because we see values here that we don't hold to. Why would the master commend the manager that he had just fired when he had, as a result, cut the bills of people who owed the master money? Why would he do that? Why would he commend him? And why would Jesus commend this sort of behavior to his followers? We know enough about Jesus to know that he's not encouraging dishonesty. He's not even encouraging buying your friends. So here are some possibilities with this parable. It's quite possible that a manager, when collecting his master's debts, would tack on an interest charge for himself. So in other words, if somebody owed 600 barrels of oil, he'd make it 800 so that he got 200. The manager in the story manages his master's land and holdings, and he's able to make use of those things. He just needs to manage them well for his master. So it's one possibility here, and so it could be that he knocked off that interest, those payments for himself, and he was making friends that way. That's one possibility in this parable. In that case, he wouldn't really be cheating his master as he did this. Another option is that he made two parties happy here. He did knock off some of the debt. In the end, what happens? The debt gets paid. Maybe his master's happy with that. Didn't get the full thing, but at least he got it paid. I was helping somebody earlier this year do some negotiation. They had a car debt that they needed to pay off, and they couldn't do it, and it was kind of unfair the way things had worked out. And so we negotiated. Finally, there was an amount set that they were able to pay off. They were happy to get rid of it and be done with it, and the bank evidently got enough money that they were happy too. And so maybe that's what was going on here. Or perhaps this really shrewd manager had gone out and had found these people, reduced their debts, and the word got around. Hey, the master's being really generous. What a good guy he is. He reduced our debts. And now what's the master to do? He can't go back out and say, "Hey, I just fired that manager. Your debt's not reduced." He wouldn't look good at all. Maybe the manager had put him in kind of a tight spot like that. Whatever the case, the master recognized the manager's shrewdness in handling what he had and making a way for himself in the future. Jesus is not holding up dishonesty, not holding up theft as a positive action. We can be pretty sure of that. What he's doing is he's challenging us to use worldly wealth, money, the resources of this world, he says, to gain friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. What kind of friends might Jesus be talking about? Sometimes, as we talk about this, it's thought that he's referring to poor people. Jesus has a great concern for the poor, so helping the poor. I often think when I read this of friends who are able to welcome you into eternal dwellings as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who will be with us in heaven. And so in that case, he would be saying, use the worldly wealth to share your worldly wealth, to share the gospel with people, to share the good news of Christ with people, to help lead people to Christ. One commentator suggested that the plural use of friends may reflect a Jewish custom of obliquely referring to God. In that case, it would mean to help the poor so that we will be welcomed into heaven by God. Could be another way of saying one of the other things that Jesus said, store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Whatever the case, the manager was looking out for his future. We, Jesus is saying, should be looking out for our future as well. So there's five things that I'd like to share with you from this parable about this idea of Jesus challenging us about how do we use our money? How do we use the stuff that we have? What do you use it for? The first thing is to recognize the danger of possessions. The manager in this parable recognized he had a problem. He had a problem. He'd been lazy or dishonest with the master's possessions, and it had finally caught up with him. He was losing his job. He didn't know what he was going to do for a new job. He said, I'm not a laborer. I can't go out and dig ditches, or whatever it was that he was talking about digging. He says, I can't go out and do that. He says, I don't have any kind of disability. I'm not going to sit around and beg. What am I going to do? He recognizes the danger that he's in. We live in what's called a consumerist society. Our economy and our culture is built around consumption, getting more stuff, using more stuff, always getting the best and the newest things. Advertising of products reaches into every area of our lives. Think about it. Where do you see advertisements? Everywhere. You can't drive down the road without seeing advertisements. You can't turn on the TV or the radio without hearing advertisements. You can't get the newspaper without seeing advertisements. You can't get your mail without seeing advertisements. You definitely can't get on the internet anywhere without seeing advertisements. If you happen to listen to your radio, listen to music through the internet, you'll get advertisements there unless you pay money to listen to your music. Advertisements are everywhere. Now think about it. If there was any religious organization bombarding us with messages about being their way, being the only way, and how we need to be a part of it, and those messages were coming in from so many places, what would we do? We'd say, there's a danger there. This must be like a cult, the things that they're saying. Or think about it, if our government had this one message that they were trying to get to us, and they put it at all the places where we find advertisements. If it was that pervasive in our lives, what would we be saying? We'd say, the government's trying to control us. There's a danger here. Do we say that with advertisements? Is there a danger in this consumerist culture that we're a part of? Do we recognize the danger that's there with worldly wealth, with possessions, things, and money? This is what it says in 1 Timothy. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now we tend to say, that's not me. I don't need to be rich. Probably most of us kind of say that. And if that's true, then the verses preceding these verses will apply very well to us. Here's what the verses before these verses say in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now that's a challenge to me. Content with food and clothing. I think there's a danger in worldly wealth. It's a danger that we ought to be aware of, just like the manager was aware that he faced a danger. Verse 13, where we read here in Luke 16, warns us that we face the danger of serving money rather than God. We find that there in verse 13. Jesus has addressed this parable to who? To the world? No, it says in verse 1, Jesus told his disciples. So Jesus says, you, my followers, you have a danger. There's some danger here when you consider the matter of worldly wealth, money and possessions. Jesus tells a number of parables about rich people who fall into this danger. Just at the end of this chapter, there's the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. There's another parable Jesus tells of the rich farmer, the one who built bigger barns to store up all of his stuff, all of his worldly wealth. And then he met Jesus. So we start, first of all, by recognizing there's a danger in worldly wealth, in the money and the possessions that we have. And so we need to think about, what are we going to do with this worldly wealth that we have? How are we going to avoid the danger there, the pitfall of allowing money to become our God? Well, the manager recognized the danger he was in, and so he made a plan. That's the next thing I get out of this parable. Make a plan for the use of your possessions. What's your plan? How do you use your worldly wealth, your money, the things that you have? What's your plan? Tithing or first fruit giving is one kind of plan. Tithing or first fruit giving is where we say, you know what? What comes into me, what God has blessed me with, there's a portion of it immediately. It goes for other people. It goes for God's ministry, for the church's ministry. That's a kind of plan that we might put into effect. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about making a plan, a goal for how much of your income you're going to set aside to help and to minister to others. It can be done through the church. It can be done through other ministries. It can be done on a personal basis as you help people out personally. What's your plan for the money that comes into you? Deciding how much time will be spent earning money. How much time is enough time spent working and earning? That's another kind of plan. We all know the dangers of working too much, how it can harm health, it can harm relationships. It could be a plan as to how you're going to live your life, what your lifestyle is going to be like, so that you can give the attention to your children that you need to give to your children. Perhaps preparing to live on one income. All the decisions that we make when we consume, when we buy things, have an effect. Make a plan. Make a plan for the limits of your lifestyle. When will enough be enough? I have to ask myself that question quite a bit. I always have something new that I'd like to have. Or something that I'd like to fix up and make a little bit better. When is enough enough? Make a budget. I'm impressed with people who live below their means. We often say live within your means, and that's a good idea, a good plan. But I know people who live below their means. I know they could be living a richer lifestyle because I know what they make. Or have an idea of what they make. But they choose to live at a lower level so that they can use that money to minister to others, to help others. They have a plan. They've made some decisions about how they're going to live their life. So that they make friends that will welcome them into eternal dwellings. Third, use your possessions to bring people into the kingdom. That's the ultimate goal of making a plan. Bringing people into the kingdom. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, be shrewd in how you use what I've given to you, so that people would be welcomed into the kingdom of God. How will you minister to them? Emma and this congregation have been planning all year to send out Christmas boxes, to plant a seed with children that God loves them. It's a shrewd plan. It's one small thing. Some people support a compassion child so that child can grow up knowing that someone cared enough in Christ's name to supply their needs. And people who do that make a plan to say, I'm going to have this money every month to help this child. We have a parking lot full of cars out here. You use them to come to church. That's a good use for your car. I recently heard from Hearts and Hands that they need more volunteer drivers to help people in our community that need a ride to an appointment. How do we help people with the things that we have and the money that we have? I think it's a challenge for all of us. How can I use my possessions and money to bless others and invite them into the kingdom of God? It's a question I want to keep before myself. What am I doing with my stuff? Jesus doesn't say that possessions are wrong. He does say they can present a danger. In this parable, he says, be shrewd with the use of your possessions. Make the best use of them. Don't waste them. Fourth, you're responsible for what you have. You could add on there, not what you don't have. We're responsible for what we have. When I read verses 10 through 12 here, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, whose property is your property anyways? Everything we have comes from God, right? It's really God's. Just like the manager in this parable, they weren't his possessions, they were the master's possessions. But the manager was supposed to manage them and use them well. If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, you could look at these verses and you could use them to say, use your wealth well so that you'll get more. And there could be some truth to that statement. You could use them to say that people who are wealthy have obviously been faithful, and those with little or people who are poor have not been responsible with what they have. You could kind of use those verses, but we know that's not necessarily the way it works. To me, it says, it doesn't matter whether you have much or little, you're to be responsible with what you've been given by the master. Whether you have much or little, that's what you're responsible for. If you have much, you don't have to feel guilty. Just make a plan for its use in the kingdom. What's God want you to do with it? If you have little, use every little bit for the kingdom. Don't fret over what you can't do. Do what you can. It's all that God asks of us. We can all do something. I'm tempted to think that my little bit doesn't matter. It doesn't make much of a difference. But it does make a difference in regard to the condition of my heart, how I use what I have. And it makes a real difference to at least one other person that I might help or share with. And a lot of little bits can make a big difference. I read in the paper this week that Erie County water users are going to start paying an extra 12 cents per 1,000 gallons of water. I'm like, 12 cents? On 1,000 gallons of water, that sounds like nothing to me. It's a little bit. I don't know how long it takes me to use 1,000 gallons of water. But I don't know if I have to worry about that raise in price. It's evidently to fix some of our infrastructure that's had a rough time over the last couple of winters. But there are 500,000 users of Erie County water. I guess all those little bits of 12 cents per 1,000 gallons will add up to a lot of money. So even if we have a little, it makes a difference in a number of different ways. We're responsible for what we have. Jesus goes on to say, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Don't let wealth compete with your allegiance to God. That's what Jesus is saying. He says you really can't balance the two. You can't balance God and money. One has to take absolute priority. A slave, he says, could not have two masters. The slave must always be available to his master. Their demands will eventually compete, and one of them will be the master, and one of them won't. You can't have two masters. Now, we don't relate to slaves and masters on a daily basis, but we do relate to jobs. You can have two jobs, but one of them has to be given priority. If both bosses want you to work the same shift, you need to know which one to tell, I can't do that. My first job needs me at that time. Which one are you going to tell? Don't allow money to compete with your allegiance to God. And finally, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." We do have a tendency to justify our use of worldly wealth. I do. We tend to value what our culture and what other people value. We really need to find out what God thinks, what God wants. Justification is a danger for us. That's part of the danger of possessions, justifying our use of them. We really have to ask, what does God want me to do with what I have? How does God want me to use what He's placed in my care to build the kingdom? How am I to use it? It's a challenge to me. I expect that it's a challenge to you this morning. It's a challenge I don't expect to get away from. I have a lot compared to a lot of people in this world. What will I do with it? How will I use it? This manager was looking to his future. What was his future going to be? God calls us also to look to the future. Nate spoke just a little bit this morning about looking forward to Christ's return. We all look forward to Christ's return. We can also look forward to our life being over here. What will we have stored up? How will we have used? We have a deadline. The manager in the story had a deadline. He was losing his job. It was coming to an end, and he prepared for the future. We have a deadline. We can't really wait around. We have to decide. Who's our master? Who's our master? Please stand. Let's pray. Ask the worship team to come up. Father, this is a challenge to us. You have blessed us with much, and we're thankful. Lord, you take care of us. And you give us what we need. But you're also warning us, Lord, not to fall into that dangerous pit of letting the things of this world, the money, the possessions, be what we strive for. Father, you call us to strive for your kingdom. You call us to work to bless others and to follow you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would enable us to do that. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be honest about what we have, what we've been given, and how we use it. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to opportunities, that you would build our level of trust so that we can be generous, knowing that you are the one who provides. Father, I ask that you would grow in us contentment so that we can be content with your provision. Father, open up before us opportunities. And Father, when we see those opportunities, Lord, to invest in others, Father, give us the heart to do that, to share with those who are in need, to invest, Lord, in opportunities to grow the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.